Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Johnny Versillo running the soundboard today. He's a killer, that Johnny Versillo. We like having him here. Johnny, thanks for all the hard work that you do. In studio with us, Tom Nash, and we're going to talk about the Mass today. You can ask any question you want about the Mass. We got a question from last hour, still, Ryan in New Mexico. You hang on. We're going to get to you. We didn't want to hang up on you or drive you away, but if you wait, we'll get to your question. But anything you would like to know about the Mass, Tom Nash, very fine theologian and apologist. He doesn't know who the best basketball player in the world is, but he knows everything else about basketball. Tom Nash, welcome.
Great to be here. That's a debatable point, the first one, as opposed to be a definitive part of the deposit of the faith.
It's, everyone else on earth knows who it is. You're the one, because you're a Detroit Pistons fan who doesn't know.
Did I or did I not, for the record, say that if I had a starting five, including a top team, that I would have all.
Oh, I missed this.
I
actually missed this.
I had Larry Bird on it.
And oh, you should have Larry Bird.
And I would have Jordan. I do believe, and I'm sorry, but I would go Kobe Bryant.
Is Isaiah your point guard?
I would have Magic as my point guard, Magic Johnson, because I think he can play any position, as he demonstrated as a rookie. I remember as a senior. He played center. He almost had a triple-double, but the dude could play it all, and he made everybody look better, as did Bird. You want team players. You don't want ball hogs. I think in some ways Michael might try to do too much, but you work on that with team. But I would say this.
Six champions. Oh,
yo,
I'm sorry.
I agree with you. But he also had the support of having, you know, other guys want to play with, including Dennis Rodman. So
yeah, that's true.
But I would say I like Kobe Bryant.
All right, if you've got a question about the Mass, don't ask Tom about basketball. You can see he doesn't know anything about basketball. 888-318-7884. He finally got a good team though this year. The Detroit Pistons are awful darn good this year.
It's been a while.
Let me ask you this question, and then we'll get to people's questions about the Mass.
Yes, sir.
This comes straight, ripped from the headlines, this
ripped
question.
From the headlines.
Does a bishop have the authority to ordain married men to the priesthood without the Pope's approval?
No, he does not. And this is a good thing, and this is what I think, it's a good learning question or issue for our listeners, or just a reminder. You know, going back to the fundamentals, it's opening day baseball, sports tie-in. Actually, yesterday was opening day, but be that as it may, it's early time. But you go back to the fundamentals, and why do we say anything about the Pope? It's because he has the primacy of governance from Jesus Christ. This is a question of binding and loosing, and you do so in communion with Jesus Christ. He prays that they may all be one to the Father in John 17, verses 20 to 23. And you can't have that oneness without a visible leader on earth. I mean, I guess you could pull it off, but Christ goes to heaven, so you're going to need somebody visible. And he points that being logical. You know, if we have checks and balances, you know, in our Constitution, in our founding fathers, how much more we would expect, as I mentioned in my book, Making the Case for the Catholic, for the Church, that is, to whom shall we go, program note there, is that you would expect Jesus to have, and that's what he does, building it on the rock of Peter, and so it's visible, binding, and loosing. That's why you need to have, you can't go off renegade. That's why in 1988, it was an excommunical offense when
Bishop Lefebvre.
Archbishop Lefebvre did what he did with the ordination of the four bishops. He was excommunicated along with the four bishops. So too, Bishop Johann Bonny, God bless him.
Oh, you knew who I was talking about.
Well, I wrote about this.
Oh, that's right. I saw your EWTN News. That's where you were interviewed.
I was on EWTNNews.com.
Yeah.
Maybe I'll get on the TV one day. We'll see.
I don't know. They've probably heard you here, I'm Tom. Still I don't know if you're going to make it on
I'm still
TV.
Hoping and praying for Bill Marshall, because God can work, do
miracles.
Anything.
Yes.
So anyway, God bless you, Bill Marr. Johann Bonny made the point that by 2028, we're going to have, one way or another, we're going to have married priests. I'm going to do all that I can. It's like, well, hold on, Bishop, Your Excellency. While you have the power to do that, You could do, if you did it similar to Archbishop Lefebvre, it would be valid but illicit. In addition, you have the other additional problem that if you did it and it was illicit, they could not hear confessions without a faculty. This is, again, even though ex opere operato, that they would be able to celebrate the Mass, and in danger of death confession, in the normative way, they would not have that. That is from, again, this is a binding and loosing and having good regulation in the church. They would need the proper faculty to do that, the faculty to hear confessions and to absolve validly. Very crucial point on forgiveness of sins. Of course, John 20, right, verse 20 right. to 23 gives the power that all of us have to forgive those who trespass against us, Lord's Prayer, but only some have the power to forgive and retain sins. We see this in John 20 after the upper room,
right.
or one after the doors closed, night of the resurrection, or actually a week later, now called Divine Mercy Sunday. Thomas wasn't there the first time around. God bless Thomas. But yeah, so that's an important point. So as well as, now it is true, and you've been married, you and your wife exchanged vows.
I'm still married. You made it sound like I was married before.
Let's check the tape. Of course you're married, and I always affirm your marriage. You're giving me a hard time again.
Okay, go ahead.
So anyway, as one who is married, present tense,
yes.
and will be always until death do you part, is that you know that you exchange vows. You are the ministers of the sacrament. However, binding and loosing, the church has the power to give the form and to regulate these things. And so if one did not have the proper faculty and to marry according to the form, then the exchange of vows between two hypothetical spouses who are both Catholic and, say, go to Vegas, for example, maybe a baseball diamond, you know, in the middle of a opening day or something like that, would marry invalidly unless they had, of course, had a dispensation. But this is, again, so even if they would, they would not be able to have two key sacraments that they couldn't do. So you see this. I hope that Bishop Bonnie does not push it. It's possible he might. I think part of the problem, and then of course you get the whole married priest thing as well. There's the other issue, Cy, no small matter, that there is Canon 277, which those who are ordained, as our good friend Edward Peters, canon lawyer extraordinaire based in the Archdiocese of Detroit, would point out that, you're bound to live perpetual continence. Now, there have been an informal allowance for many married so-called permanent deacons in the United States, but that's another thing, too. You would need a dispensation on that, and it becomes more of an issue. Right now, they've kind of changed the law and kind of given an informal dispensation to many priests in the United States, elsewhere, who are deacons, and again, this is binding and loosing, who are married, who are deacons, permanent deacons, to be clear, who are married. But if you had married priests, which is possible, because it's a disciplinary thing versus a strictly doctrinal thing, you can't have women priests, that's theologically impossible. But once you become a deacon, though, there's nothing but a juridical impediment for you to become a priest. So you could have we do have married priests. We had Father Ryland, the great Father Ryland, who was chaplain.
Father Keyes was our chaplain here.
Father Keyes, who is an Anglican ordinariate. So there are exceptions. Typically, though, we see the exception with someone who is a Protestant minister who's already married, who becomes ordained.
Yeah.
That's typically the case. In the Eastern Rite, we see this where you get married before you're a priest in there. But of course, after you become a priest in the Eastern Rite, you cannot be married, and they only choose their bishops among the unmarried. A lot of people don't know the Eastern Catholic Rite. I don't know if I said Eastern Orthodox. I want to be clear. Eastern Catholic Rite. I don't think I did, but I want to make sure. Eastern Catholic Rite and the Eastern Church can do that.
So Bishop Bonnie, do this. Don't give the Pope ultimatums.
If you want your authority to be respected by those beneath you and your flock,
a good point, Tom.
Respect the authority above you, and there otherwise you have created a precedent that will be used against you.
All right, we'll take a quick break. We'll come right back with your questions about the Catholic Mass. Whether you're Catholic or not, if you've got a question about the Mass, you can ask anything you like. 888-318-7884.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
This is Conversations with Consequences, where we delve deeper into issues affecting our Church, our country, and our core, the family.
As Catholics, we need to be informed, aware, and able to talk through some of the tough topics that we're facing in our culture and in our world. Conversations with Consequences gives us the tools to do so.
It's not enough to pray. We have to be a light for the world.
Conversations with Consequences, Saturday at 5 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. All right, we kept Ryan in New Mexico waiting, I don't know, longer than the show's been on. I don't know how long Ryan's been there, but what a patient person. Ryan, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Tom Nash.
Yes, sir. Thank you so much. I actually had a question. I'm a Catholic, of
okay,
course.
Yes, sir.
I had a question on Islam. And
yes.
I think it was the previous guest that said something. If you have any questions about Islam, call in. So I'll be real brief.
Sure.
So according to the Catechism, I think it's 841,
mm-hmm.
it says that Muslims adore the one God. However, we know from most Holy Scripture that Paul warns us about a false gospel, and rather an angel or whomever teaches a false gospel, you know, and whatnot, so to test the spirit, and we know that the Antichrist, you know, does this and this and that to try to, you know, distort people, cause confusion. So about Muslims, if they worship the one true God, but they have a quote-unquote different gospel, and they reject the Most Holy Trinity, how is it that it's actually God they're worshiping and not a false God?
Yes, it is clear. These profess to hold the faith of Abraham. Emphasize the words of the Catechism. These profess to hold the faith of Abraham, not that they necessarily do. And together they adore the one merciful God. Man, okay, here's the thing, and we have an excellent, for all of our listeners, as well as for you, brother, we have an excellent article by Father Brian Harrison, H-A-R-R-I-S-O-N, on this great thing. And it basically, insofar as they recognize that there is the one true God, and that, therefore, the God who Abraham recognized, they have an imperfect view of the Godhead or imperfect recognition of that reality. They recognize the first person of the divine, of the Holy Trinity. They obviously do not recognize the Trinity, and especially they don't recognize the incarnation, nor do they see Jesus as a mere man, a great man, but just a man. They don't recognize him as the Redeemer. So it is an equivocal statement by the Catechism. It is not saying, because it's quite clear, as is noted a little bit later in 846 to 848, very important to continue reading in the Catechism, that when it talks about no salvation outside the Church, those knowing that Jesus Christ had made the Church necessary for salvation, that is, if we reject the Catholic Church, because if we know that Jesus Christ established it, right? And we reject it, becoming Catholic, this would even be for fellow Christians, and we do it knowingly, then we are rejecting Christianity on Christ's terms. Now, that's very clear, because people say, oh, so-and-so is not, there, if they're a Protestant or they're, you know, they're not Catholic, they're necessarily going to hell. Well, no, it's not that simple, to be clear. And even Pius IX, well before Vatican II, in his encyclical Quanto Conficiamur Morere, a fun one to say quickly, in an encyclical, he talks about people in invincible ignorance. Romans chapter 2, verses 13 to 16, I would say, verses 13 to 16, people, the law of God written on their heart. So a mortal sin always has to have three components. Obviously, grave matter, but then it has to have full knowledge and full consent. And so with regard to our Muslim friends, if a Muslim is invisibly ignorant, it, you know, I don't presume. That's why we profess the gospel. That's why it's very clear in Catechism 846 to 848, citing Lumen Gentium, Vatican II, the Dogmatic Constitution on the Church, number 14 to 16 articles. It's important for us to preach that gospel. It's simply saying that they have an imperfect view of the one true God, number one. And number two, that my point about invincible ignorance, we continue to preach because we know that Christ has made the church normative for salvation. And so that because this is where we receive the sacraments, baptism, Eucharist, etc., confession, confirmation, many people coming into full communion will be receiving those sacraments, including those who are not even Christian will be receiving baptism as well in the upcoming Easter Vigil a week from Saturday. But we point out, brother, we point out that the Muslims recognize the one true God in a very imperfect way, but insofar as they recognize the God of Abraham, who is the recognized the Father in heaven, even though they won't call him Father, that Jews and Catholics and other Christians recognize, they have an imperfect view of the one true God. But no, we do not play religious indifferentism, and that's why continue to read 846 to 848, as opposed to, similarly, we say to our brothers and sisters in Christ who are Protestants, don't read Scripture in isolation, don't read the Catechism in isolation.
Ryan, what do you think?
Hi, that's awesome. And I'm going to continue to pray for everyone and pray for them and the Jewish people and my, you know, brothers and sisters in Christ. So thank you so much. I have clarity, and I'm going to study tonight the Catechism and invoke the Holy Spirit. And
praise
thank
God.
You so much. I feel a lot better.
Great, oh, praise God, Ryan, and God bless everyone in New Mexico. Great Catholic heritage that state has, Santa Fe and other places.
On we go. Ryan, again, thank you so much for waiting. Let's see. Joseph's in Melbourne, I would guess Florida, listening on Divine Mercy Radio. I apologize if it's Australia. Joseph, welcome.
Hello, good afternoon. My question is about a priest. Can a priest bless a marriage outside of the church?
Outside of a church building?
Outside.
Yes. Yeah, that's a crucial difference because outside of the church, I mean, he doesn't have the authority to do, you know, that would mean like away from out of a church building if he has a dispensation. I had a friend who, Catholic, many years ago, my days in Steubenville, working for Catholic Center of Faith, went to Franciscan University, shout out to them, is that he married a woman of whose background, although she became Catholic, was Orthodox Jewish. Her parents didn't want to step into a Catholic church. So a dispensation was given to them where they got married, and this is in the Diocese of Pittsburgh. They got married in the atrium, lovely atrium, of a hotel. So you see exceptions. Now, it is true when people say, we should allow this, let them on the beach, let them on this, wherever. The church is not permitted. This goes back to our original caller, Joseph, that we say our original discussion point, opening question that we had, binding and loosing was related to the issue of ordaining married men, so it is with regard to this issue. We must follow the divinely ordained power given by our Lord Jesus Christ to the Pope and through the Pope to the bishops, and so with the local bishop, it must be followed. At this point, we don't see a wide allowance for that. And I think the church wants to remind people, especially today, with oftentimes people, you always want to reach out, do whatever you can, Si. People who are living together before marriage, you don't want to lose them. So, but we see that. Oh, but the point the church is trying to emphasize, hey, we are your community, and this is where this is supposed to be going on in the church, and we want you to come back every week, not just today, as well as many people who oftentimes just go to Mass or church, funerals or weddings. No, this is your community, and hopefully you can have it if people are in a state of grace, of course, to receive the sacrament beneficially at getting married. And so this is it. This is a church, a priest could be allowed if his local bishop permitted it, but he must have a dispensation. Similarly, not just on a church building, and more commonly what you see, Joseph, is that you'll see a Catholic marry a non-Catholic, and it might be in that church, that maybe a Presbyterian church, but you have a Catholic like a deacon present to witness it. Or they might both be Catholic, but because of the family that she comes from, they might do it in a Well, typically, if they're both Catholic, it'll be in a Catholic church. But sometimes, for family reasons, as I mentioned, the atrium, the Jewish person of Jewish heritage, they did it in the atrium of a hotel in the Diocese of Pittsburgh. You could also see it in maybe in a Protestant church to appease the parents while affirming the one true fullness of the faith, the Catholic Church.
Okay.
God bless you, brother.
All right. Thank you very much, Joseph. If you've got questions about the Catholic Mass, Tom Nash here to help. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. David is in Columbia, South Carolina, listening on St. Peter's Catholic Radio. Awful glad to have you, David. Go ahead with your question about the Mass for Tom Nash.
Yeah, I have a question about something that's changed in the last couple of years, and that is the prayer at the end of Mass, when the priest would pray through Jesus with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
Yeah.
One God was dropped with really no explanation, and now we just pray God forever.
Yeah, and this is David, to emphasize, to avoid any ambiguity, the unity of the Godhead, that it is one God, three divine persons, right? That's what the Holy Trinity is, as opposed to God, because they are God. It is a triune God. It is not simply, you know, God. Each of them are divine persons. It is to emphasize, in summary, the unity of the Godhead, the triune unity, that we are three divine persons in one God, and thus Trinity, as opposed to three different persons who are separate. That's basically it, is to emphasize the unity of the Godhead. And so, yes, they are, we speak of one God, we believe in one God, we say it in the thing, but this is to try to point out that they are each divine persons, right? Recognizing, number one, that each of them is a divine person, but yet they are one in the Godhead. So it's a both and in that regard.
Does that make sense to you, David?
Yes, it does, and it's just going to take me about another 10 years not to get jarred whenever I hear it, because I'm so used to hearing it.
No, I hear you, brother. And you know what?
Say one God forever and
yeah,
ever.
Yeah, yeah, exactly, exactly. Uh-huh. And you know what, David? Right. This is the thing. Even in heaven, we will never fully comprehend the majesty of the Trinity. That's just reality, because God is beyond us, and we can have, we still have dogmatic truths that we have to assent to. But it's like the incarnation and the hypostatic union. The Trinity is the central mystery, and we can never fully comprehend it. Similarly, the issue of the teaching, the dogmatic truth of the incarnation and that hypostatic union, that Jesus is both true God and true man. A lot of heresies have been committed, David, trying to simplify that one, about our Lord being both true God and true man. Over the years, as you can check various councils, including the Arian heresy, which, oh, he's got to be a man. What's our friend Nestorius, you know, one human person divine and then one woman divine person. No, he is true God, true man. He is fully human in a unique way. He is fully human, and yet he is a divine person. And yet God died on the cross, and yet he suffered a human death.
Yeah, it's... that's why we say the mystery of the incarnation.
There is
right?
A mystery is a truth that we can attain, apprehend, but never apprehend fully, in short.
But okay, David, does that all make sense?
Yes, it does. Thanks again.
God bless you down in South Carolina, brother. But great to see in the Bible.
When we say something like that, is like the incarnation is a mystery.
Yes.
The church, and that we can never fully, obtain?
We will fully never grasp or comprehend it.
But that's not the same as the church saying, don't think about it.
Because
actually very much to your good to try to understand.
And this is why the catechism is so great, Si, that the Trinity is an eternal exchange of love between the divine persons. And it's a model in some ways for marriage. The two become one, and then there's the third. Imperfect analogy, but a good analogy.
Your questions about the Mass, welcome. 888-318-7884. Mary is in Fairgrove, Michigan, Tom's favorite state. Hi, Mary. You got a question about the Mass?
I do. So about 2 years ago, our church instituted this practice, and now within the last month or so, they've asked the whole parish to participate. after the consecration, when the priest turns to give the Eucharistic minister's Holy Communion, it started off as a woman singing a mantra, a song about the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
And now they printed off sheets for everyone to sing this. It's not the communion hymn. This. And then after, while the priest is cleaning vessels, then another song comes in. So they printed off sheets for the parents.
So neither one of these are for meditation, for the aid of meditation. They're for everyone to sing together?
Yes. But everyone's uncomfortable. So I don't know.
Yeah. You can have additional hymns. And typically, though, Mary, you will have them after a communion meditation hymn, which is to aid our contemplation. And this is where the traditional Lent Mass does it well in terms of the silence. And this is what a lot of people have done in the ordinary form of the Mass post-Vatican II to help our contemplation. After receiving the Holy Communion, maybe we can go back and follow up on this.
Yeah, hang on. If you can, Mary, hang on through the break. We'll just take a quick break. We have to do this one, and we'll come back and explore a little more the place of music in the Eucharistic liturgy. Tom Nash is our guest. 888-318-7884 is our number. When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Do you have what it takes to defend your Catholic faith? The work of apologetics takes study, practice, and skill, but more than anything, it takes spiritual strength. The Soul of Apologetics, a new prayer resource from Catholic Answers, gives you the spiritual tools every Catholic apologist needs: prayers, meditations, and scripture-based reflections to build up the interior life. Order your copy of The Soul of Apologetics today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that, but he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs, but you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron. Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Mary's on the line from Michigan. Tom Nash, the proudest son of Michigan. He doesn't wear anything but blue and gold. That's all he ever wears is blue and gold.
Maze, and that's not true.
Mary wants to know about songs that are being, she says, added after the consecration and another one during the cleaning of the vessels. And these are songs that the congregation or the... is participating in. That
yes.
So you were in the midst of addressing whether this was acceptable, Tom.
Yeah, and I just wanted to be clear, Mary, what diocese are you in? I have an idea, but I want to be clear.
Mary? Line one? Is she potted
Saginaw
down?
Oh,
go ahead,
Saginaw.
Mary. Oh, you're in Saginaw. Okay.
Saginaw Diocese.
Okay, very good. It is clear in the general instruction of the Roman Missal, which and in days, years past, was not available. But it says, while the priest is receiving the sacrament, the communion chant has begun, et cetera, et cetera. The singing is prolonged for as long as the sacrament is being administered to the faithful. However, if there is to be a hymn after communion, the communion chant should be ended in a timely manner, okay? And that is oftentimes you'll allow that for the purposes of a meditation. There we see when distribution communion is over, that was 86 and 88, it says, when the distribution of communion is over, if appropriate, the priest and faithful pray quietly for some time, and that's always a good thing, especially Sunday Mass. If desired, a psalm or other canticle of praise or a hymn may also be sung by the whole congregation. So that's number 88. So there is this, and again, here we say after this, number 164. Get back to 164. Why is that going messed up on me? The priest may return to the chair. Sacred silence may now be observed for some time. And let me just see, we're getting what part of the Mass we got there. This is after communion, so you can have sacred silence there. It sounds like you're saying, if you could please repeat for those who weren't there on the first part of the break, what is going on? You're talking about two hymns that are being added to the Mass in your parish?
After consecration and when the priest turns to give the Eucharist administers Holy Communion, mm-hmm. What it began as a woman would sing about the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Well, now they printed off sheets and they've asked the whole congregation, and nobody knows if we're supposed to or not. And then, of course, while he's cleaning the vessel, they've added another part.
Sure. Well, it sounds based on number 86 and 88. It points out that you can have hymns, but of course you should have an opportunity for silence as well. But it says here in number 86, while the priest is receiving the sacrament, the communion chant has begun. And then it goes on to say the singing is prolonged for, and then it says while the priest is receiving the sacrament, the communion chant has begun. This is general instruction of the Roman Missal. GIRM acronym, number 86, while the priest is receiving the sacrament, the communion chant has begun, its purpose being to express the spiritual union of the communicants by means of the unity of their voices, to show gladness of heart and to bring out more clearly the communal character of the procession to receive the Eucharist. The singing is prolonged for as long as the sacrament is being administered to the faithful. However, if there is to be a hymn after communion, the communion chant should be ended in a timely manner. So you can have that where there is a prayer and a song, a hymn. You might want to see and check. You could also check with your local pastor, and then if necessary, you can check with your local bishop and to say, is this being all done according to what he wants? But having a hymn like that is, they allow for hymns in the distribution communion and after communion is over. But there should be an opportunity for silence, and since that is also recognized in the general instruction of the Missal, and I would perhaps talk to your pastor, and if that's not satisfactory, you can always write your bishop in a charitable manner. As I always tell people, when you write your bishop, affirm all the good that your pastor is doing and saying, hey, could you give me clarity on this particular issue?
Okay, thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Mary. You're Tom's favorite caller today because you're from Michigan. All right, off we go to Chicago, which is in Illinois, where Jimmy is watching on YouTube. Jimmy, thank you very much for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Tom Nash.
Hello.
Hi.
Hey, Jimmy. Good to talk with you.
I guess my question. Okay. My question is that I'm currently a Protestant.
Yes, sir.
I'm a non-denominational evangelical Protestant, mm-hmm. and I'm kind of been looking into the early church and church history, and it is kind of concerning with what I believe at the moment. And
yes.
I kind of just wanted to know if you have any, like, general help on how to discern if, like, the Catholic Church is actually the true Church of Christ.
Yes, sure. We have wonderful resources which are available 24/7 for you, brother, you and everyone else listening, at Catholic.com. We have a wonderful search engine to aid the cause. Our IT department has done very good help. Very good job in that. It's helpful when I'm doing research on our own website. But, you know, we have on the early church fathers, including St. Ignatius of Antioch, who writes, I think it's to the Smyrnians, about there are people even then, Jimmy, in the early church who denied the real presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. They denied that it is the self-same flesh which died for us and which God rose, you know, raised him from the dead. Of course, Jesus is God too. But this is Ignatius of Antioch. And you can look at our thing. We have a tract. If you put in Eucharist and put in quotes, early church, and then click on it in our search engine, then we have buttons above it to further refine your search. You can look at a tract, T-R-A-C-T. Well, that's one of the subcategories. You'll be able to see that. But I think you'll be well served by our various tracts on the early church and the citation of different church fathers on various issues, including the world presence, including apostolic succession, the primacy of the Pope. Catholic.com will serve you well, brother. And we also have many books that can serve you well as, for example, our friend Joe Heschmeyer, the early church was the Catholic Church. And he's written that book. And as well, there's Jimmy Akin's great book on the
The Drama of Salvation. Is that the one
I was going to say? No, his collection on the collation is aggregate.
A Daily Defense?
Aggregation of the Early Church Fathers.
Oh, okay.
The Fathers know best.
Jimmy, what brought you to be curious about the Catholic faith?
I watched I was browsing on YouTube and I saw a short from Father Mike Schmitz about the Eucharist.
Mm.
And I didn't know that there were different views of the Eucharist besides the one I believed, which was like just a symbol.
Yes.
And the more I looked into it, the more I realized that it's just not, I can't believe it's just a symbol.
Yes.
So that's kind of what got my foot in the door, and I'm still like learning more about it.
Well, we have a book on not just that the early church was the Catholic Church, but also that the Eucharist is really Jesus. I'd be happy to send them to you both. Is there a particular question that you're working on that you would like? Tom can just answer if you've got a question now. But I will send you the early church was the Catholic Church and the Eucharist is really Jesus. But I want to make sure that we're getting to the heart of the question you're coming to us with us for today.
Yeah, I guess like, yeah, I don't know. I think a lot of Protestants, not a lot, but some in my circle would say that Catholics are not saved.
Mm.
And that is a big concern for me where it's like, I want to be faithful to Christ.
Absolutely.
So I don't want to do anything that Christ doesn't want me to do.
Absolutely.
And I don't want like to follow the Catholic Church if it's not the true church, if that makes sense.
That makes Absolutely. Perfect sense. So
we've got excellent tracks on what does the Catholic Church believe and talking about the Salvation History Church. I tell you, I got a couple for you, brother, that I've written. There is an article called Pentecost. If you look up Pentecost Papacy Nash, N-A-S-H, my last name, you'll see it, and where I talk about how Pentecost is for everyone and how Jesus Christ founded his one true church as the fulfillment of the kingdom of Israel. That's one article. Another one is a series of three. There's going to be four, but on look up, when did Jesus finish his sacrifice? If you type that in, you'll see my first one. There's other, but it all talks about how the one sacrifice of Christ, people say, and Jimmy, I'm sure you've heard it, this is why they say it's purely symbolic, 1930, John verse 19, verse 30. Chapter 19, verse 30, where it says, it is finished. Well, it's not simply finished because we see his suffering. He dies and suffers only once, but his sacrifice culminates in everlasting glory as he fulfills the Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement sacrifices in the heavenly sanctuary. We see that affirmed in Hebrews 9, verses 11 to 14. We see it also that Jesus says, as great as his resurrection was, do not cling to me, Mary. I have not yet ascended to my Father and to yours. You know, he speaks about God as the Father as God. And so I would encourage you to that because the Eucharist, if you get the Eucharist and you get the papacy and realize that Jesus Christ founded it, those are the two most important. And I think if there's questions about the Blessed Mother, those will fall in order. But the Eucharist, most importantly, because if Jesus is the Eucharist, if his one self-same sacrifice culminating in everlasting glory and is made present and offered anew according to the order of Melchizedek, that is according to the modes of bread and wine, as we see in Melchizedek, Genesis 14, verses 18 to 20, we will see that Jesus Christ is, and that's why it says, do this in remembrance of me. I've got one on remembrance as well. We cover the bases, brother. You'll be well served at Catholic.com.
If you'll give us an address, Jimmy, we'll send you those two books. And as you continue to call, we probably will be able to find more books to give you as well. We have a very generous donor who makes it possible for us to give out books to folks. So one of them we're going to send you is The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. The other one is The Eucharist Is Really Jesus. And as questions come up, I hope you will continue to call. I can assure you that everything that St. Paul says in all of his letters about salvation, the Catholic Church 100% embraces and believes. So whatever you read in St. Paul about salvation, that is the teaching of the Catholic Church. The question is it properly understood? And I do believe I can assure you that in the Catholic Church, it is properly understood. But we don't reject a single word of what is given to us in Scripture about salvation. We believe we are entirely dependent on the Lord's graciousness, the Lord's grace given to us, and our acceptance of it in faith in order to be saved. And there's a lot more to that good story, but I don't want you to be maybe misled into thinking that Catholics are eliding some part of the Bible or avoiding some teaching there. 100% fully embrace every bit of the teaching, including all letters of St. Paul on salvation. Hang on, we'll send you those books, and I look forward to more conversations. Our guest is Tom Nash. Questions about the Mass today on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
2026 is a jubilee year in recognition of the 800th anniversary of the passing of Saint Francis of Assisi and the Shrine of the Most Blessed Sacrament at Our Lady of the Angels Monastery in Hanceville, Alabama has been designated as a site where pilgrims have the opportunity to obtain a plenary indulgence for themselves or a soul in purgatory. To learn more, please visit olamshrine.com/jubilee.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Tom Nash is our guest. If you have questions about the Catholic Mass, we are happy to take them. 888-318-7884. It's been what a blessing of a day it's been. Several people talking about having a profound call towards the Catholic Church today. And we really do want to be helpful. And I know the listener will understand that we want to take time and be careful with those calls, because I'm going to be honest with you. That's the call we're waiting for. We're always waiting for that call. Can you help me into the Catholic Church? The answer is yes. We're going to do everything we can to help you. We want to remove all the obstacles. We want to be helpful in every way we can. But as far as the joy of the day, that's the one we're waiting for. And so what a beautiful call from Jimmy just a minute ago. But I, if you have a question about the Mass, whether you're Catholic or not, whether you have any interest in entering the Catholic Church or not, we'd love to answer your question. 888-318-7884, going to Canton, Georgia, where Christine is listening on the Quest. I like to call it the Mighty Quest, a big, powerful, booming station covering Atlanta, Georgia. Love that station. Christine, welcome. You got a question about the Mass?
Well, thank you. It wasn't so much a question, but a follow-up that I've heard the answer twice to why the word one was dropped, or when it was there before and not there
yes.
in the collect.
Yes.
And I'm attending some liturgy classes with my husband, who's studying to be a permanent deacon.
Yes, ma'am.
And one explanation we were given was that in the original translation, that the word one was not there because it was trying to define, it was stressing that Jesus is God. So if you look at the way it's worded, you're praying through Jesus, comma, God, da-da-da. You know, so it's in a positive defining
yes.
Jesus as God to refute the Arian heresy
yes.
that said Jesus was not divine.
I think go ahead.
Yeah, and then in subsequent translations, somehow one got stuck in there. And then most recently, when we were trying to go back to the original Latin, it was taken out again because it was never there, the word one.
Yeah, I'd have to, and thank you for bringing that to my attention. What I said about the Trinity and the Godhead and the unity, et cetera, is all true. I would like to, and thank you, I'm going to double check on that to see also, was there the Arian heresy contribution to that? I'm not certain off the top of my head, to be completely candid, but I would like to go back and see, because it was under Francis' pontificate. And I remember a friend of mine, Father Roger Landry, wrote about that. And I will, this is something I will check out, and we can bring it up on a follow up on a next, another show soon. Si.
So the two of you, you go to, I love this. This is a great thing about the Catholic Church. Husbands and wives do the preparation for the diaconate together. How far along are you in that, Christine?
My husband, if he gets ordained, he's in the class of 2028. So we just have this year and next year. He's
in his second year
of candidacy.
God bless your continued formation.
Yeah, prayers you together. For you, and God bless you, and for both of you saying yes to that ministry. God bless you. Thank you.
Well, thank you. Taking my call.
Oh, we're welcome. Happy to take your call. I think where we're going next is Boise, Idaho, Tom. What's the radio network up in Boise, Idaho? Do you know? Salt
and Light.
Oh, nice.
Taken from the Great Sermon on the Mountain, Matthew.
I'll tell you what, up in that part of the country, you got Salt and Light, you got Real Presence Radio. They got so many great radio.
It just shows, I think,
there.
And priests are grateful for the existence of Catholic radio, which is wonderful too. You can access, because you know, back in the day, Si, before we had smartphones, we could go from one community to the next driving, and you might not necessarily get Catholic radio, and you don't need
to go from one end of the country to the other for a while there.
Well, true, but the beautiful thing about it is that with our app, it goes with the conversation. When you have the Catholic Answers app, you can listen to Catholic Answers on a long drive across states, across the country even.
Yeah, but it's even better when you get these great. No, like if you start in Idaho, Salt and Light Catholic. Probably start in Oregon.
If you're in a local,
go through your local
channels. You get
Real Presence.
Always
you get, then you hit
the
Nebraska.
Local.
You get Spirit Catholic Radio. Catholic. Then you go through Iowa.
To be very clear, I want to be unequivocal for all of our affiliates. Listen to your local Catholic radio over the air. And if you are beyond the boundaries, take advantage of the Catholic Answers app.
All right, I'm going to Linda in Boise, Idaho. Can I have line four? I need to know if I can go to the line. Hang on. We're coming to you. Linda, we are coming to you. Don't worry. We're coming to you in Boise, Idaho. Can I? Oh, my gosh. All right, we're talking about the Catholic Mass today. If you've got questions about the Catholic Mass, we're trying to get line four open for you. Hi, Linda. Welcome. You're on the air with Tom Nash. You got a question?
Yeah, I do. I'm one of those callers who might be interested in becoming Catholic.
Oh, this is the best day, Linda. We are having the best day here.
Praise God. What's your question, Linda?
My question is actually about the Eucharist.
Yes,
and so I actually, I'm an Anglican, okay. And I think the words that are said during the Eucharist are very similar to what are said in the Catholic Church.
Yes.
Anglicans and Catholics, I mean, one believes in true presence, one believes in real presence, and those
yes.
are definitely defined differently. I mean, I know that they're defined differently.
Yes.
I guess my question is, when I receive the Eucharist in the
yes.
Anglican Church, I'm wondering, how do the Catholics view
yes.
receiving communion, not just in an Anglican church where there actually are words of consecration, even though
yes.
we're not Catholic, but even in a more of an evangelical church where which is a lot more low church, I guess.
Yes, absolutely. To be clear, the church...
Much lower view.
Yes. As far as going to receive, a Catholic in certain circumstances could receive, in grave circumstances, canon law, canon 844, it's got several subsections, I think it's 844 subsection 4, can receive Holy Communion from Eastern Catholic Church, or even, I should say, not just Eastern Catholic, that's an obvious one, but Eastern Orthodox, if they could not approach a Catholic minister. So we recognize that our Eastern Orthodox brothers and sisters, even though we are not in full communion with each other, that they have valid apostolic orders. They have a valid sacrament, a valid Eucharist, and a valid apostolic succession, meaning their bishops are valid successors of the apostles. So we would recognize that. With regard to our Anglican brothers and sisters, the church does not recognize the validity of the Anglican communion, even high church Anglican, precisely because of problems that have occurred over there over the years. I'm trying to remember the document, but you can add catholic.com. The name of the document, I think it was Leo the 13th, addressed the issue, and because of issues in terms of the ordination rite and also apostolic succession, we would not recognize it. Now, going up, and we talk about spiritual communion as well, that we would not we would affirm that other Christians who are seeking the Lord can certainly have interaction and blessings and grace from Him, but we would not recognize the validity. And so in terms of ecumenism, only a Catholic could receive validly from an Eastern Orthodox in grave situation, Canon 844, subsection 4. But no, we would not recognize the validity. This is not to cast aspersions upon our Episcopalians or Anglican brothers and sisters, but rather to show that changes made in the rite going back to the 1500s, 1600s were such that even then you do not have the affirmation. Now, there are many Anglican priests who will affirm the real presence, but bottom line, no.
Okay, is that what you were looking for, Linda?
Yeah, that is what I was looking for. Okay. Yes, that is what I was looking for. And that is, I agree with you, which is starting to cause, you know, significant issues for me as an Anglican. I mean, that's just one of the things that's, you know, but thank you. That is what I thought.
Linda, let me ask you a couple things. First of all, I want to send you a book, so I'm going to ask you about what we can send you that would be helpful to you. But do you know about what we call in the Catholic Church the Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter, or have you ever heard of that?
The Anglican Ordinariate.
No, I've not heard of that.
Okay, so in the Catholic Church, we have a special way. Now, you don't have to come into the Catholic Church this way. You can come into the Catholic Church any way that we have available. But for Anglicans, there's a special way to enter the Catholic Church through the Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. And it's former most of the priests, not the bishop is not a former Anglican, but most of the priests are former Anglican priests, that we have the Anglican rite, I shouldn't say Anglican rite, but the Anglican use liturgy, which is the liturgy you're familiar with some alterations and with an ordained Catholic priest celebrating it to make that very welcoming to Anglicans. So I'm not trying to sell you on that, but I want you to know that's available. Because you can also just go to your local Catholic parish
and ask them if they got a local...
Can I come into the Catholic Church?
Do they have an Anglican use right parish in Boise? That'd be the issue.
Right, right. So do you see what I'm saying?
Yep, I see what you're saying.
Now, how about a book? We have a book, The Eucharist is Really Jesus, on the Eucharist. Would you like that one, or is there another Catholic Answers book that you think would be helpful to you?
Oh, I think that would be great. I don't have that.
All right. I feel like you should probably have given me credit for pronouncing Boise correctly at some point. I feel like...
We've had this conversation before, and you do pronounce it correctly.
Okay, I want credit every time I do it, Linda. Don't call and not... All right. I'll tell you what. We'll send you The Eucharist is Really Jesus. You can look up the Anglican Ordinariate. If you just write those two words, Anglican Ordinariate, you'll come across the Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. It's very cool. And I just like it in part because we had an Ordinariate priest here as our chaplain. So every day when we went to Mass, he was celebrating what you would have recognized as the Anglican words, but he was a Catholic priest. So, Linda, hang on. We'll get your address. We'll send you The Eucharist is Really Jesus, and I hope you'll call again. And I promise if you call again, I will pronounce Boise correctly. Tom Nash, thank you for a beautiful hour.
Good to be here with you, brother, always.
And that'll pretty much do it for us, because the music's playing. We can't take any more calls. I really haven't. It was a great day, Edgar. Supplicant, like, it was a great day. How many people called and said they are coming into the Catholic Church, or they are called towards the Catholic Church? That I'm going to be on cloud nine all the way home. Thanks for all those great calls. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.